Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. That's what our text is going to be today. And not only is it a humbling text, a difficult text, but it is a text that humbles. Or at least if we get it, it does. If we understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and what He has done for us. Paul is telling us that's the secret to many things, perhaps even all things in the Christian life, and especially what he is exhorting us to be in this text. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, where we read, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And maybe to help us understand this passage, a couple other passages that we've recently preached on in the context. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And then just a few verses earlier than what I read. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, there are many times when you read the Word of God, when you come across these exhortations to humility, or to being unified, to having the same mind, to having the same focus, to really, if you get underneath them, they're commands to deny yourself, to deny your sinful tendencies, to deny your selfishness, and instead pour yourself in a righteous direction. And how do you get people to do that? You know, you didn't think this was going to be a lesson in humility and self-denial today. But when we see Jesus and realize who He is and what He has done, our almost inevitable reaction ought to be humility. An absolute astonishment at who He is. But how are we going to motivate Christians to maintain unity? To have one mind? How are we going to motivate them to deny themselves and to take up their cross and follow the Lord? And to follow the Lord together? How are we going to teach Christians to crucify their pride and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and to follow the priorities of the Holy Spirit? What will motivate Christians to humble themselves, to give up their rights and their privileges, their status, and even their power in order to serve? How will we motivate people, Christians, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? How will we inspire Christians to stop playing Family Feud and King on the Mountain and start considering others more important than themselves? What is able to overcome our sinfulness and our selfishness? What can cause us to take our eyes off from ourselves and to consider the interests of others? What will motivate Christians to put away their rights and to serve in humility? In a word, it is simply this: Jesus Christ. To see Him as He really is. to know Him as He has made Himself known in His Word, as He makes Himself known by His Spirit, to know who He really is and what He has really done. To really know God, it is to have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul is after today. And Paul, in this passage, you may not have noticed as I read the passage, but it is a poem. It is lyrical. It is probably an early Christian hymn. Some people say Paul even wrote it, although he might just be borrowing it here. Not entirely sure. But what he's doing is Paul is showing the glory of Christ, who He really is, who He was from before the foundation of the world, that He is co-eternal God. And then he shows them how the Son of God humbled Himself in obedience to the Father. How He became man. How He fulfilled His calling. How He submitted Himself to His Father's will. How He allowed Himself to be made human. Now, when we say to be made human, we thought, yes, I'm human. This is great. It wasn't for Jesus. It was part of His humiliation to become human. To be limited, I suppose, in that way. But then even being found in the form of a man, He humbled Himself further, not just to death, but to the shameful death of the cross. God in the flesh died. And then later, we're not going to consider it this time, he takes this humiliated and obedient Christ and he shows how God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above every name, but that'll be for a later day. But for us, if our eyes are focused on Jesus, on His sacrificial service, on His condescension, on His humility, on His love for us, then your eyes will not be on your own pride, are on your own selfish interests and concerns, and you will begin to use your gifts in service to the great King and in service to others. Now, there's one person who commented on this passage 142 years ago, and this is what he said. The diversity of opinion is enough to fill the student with despair and to afflict him with an intellectual paralysis. Meaning, people have argued about this passage for a long, long time. And sometimes all we can see is the smoke that they stir up. I'm not going to answer every different question, but there are several of them. Is this an early Christ hymn? Did Paul write it or did somebody else? Does this refer to the divine Son of God or to the Christ man? Or does it refer to both? Probably both. Of what does Christ empty Himself? Is it of His deity? Is it of His rights as divine? Is it of His glory? Is Christ presented us here as an example to follow? Or is His sacrifice the basis upon which we deny ourselves? Again, maybe it is both. One person summarized it this way. What the Philippian believers are being called to, humility toward one another and obedience, is what Christ did as man. Paul is not commanding us to assent to the facts of the matter or to the logic of his argument, but he is commanding us as a body to live with this mindset of Christ toward one another, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So what are we exhorted to? To imitate the mind of Christ. And maybe just so we can help understand it, to imitate the mindset of Christ or to have the same attitude that Christ had, to have the same focus. When we imitate Christ, at least in this, we're not doing exactly what He did, but rather we are to have His mind, to have a Christ-like attitude and disposition. So do we have this mind, or do we imitate this mind? Again, let me just read you a couple different translations because you can see a difference in some of them. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You're united to Christ, so you have the mind of Christ. But then another one, this is the NASB. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. Christ Jesus. And I think that's probably the better way to take it, especially because it, as soon as that sentence is finished, it begins to show you the example of Christ and what he did and how it ought to lead to humility in you. I take this here as an exhortation to humble yourselves and to obediently serve in sacrificial love. And what motivates you to do that is that that's what the Savior did for you. So be disposed toward one another as is proper to those who are united in Christ Jesus. We are to imitate Christ. Sometimes I tell husbands before they get married or even after they're married, all you have to do is just one simple thing. You just need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's it. And then we have sort of a similar thing here. All you have to do is imitate the mind of Christ, to have his heart, to have his mind, to have his attitude as you walk through life. That's all. All you have to do is voluntarily yield your rights and your privileges in humble service to your King and to your brothers and sisters. That's it. But I don't think we can fully understand this voluntary condescension or this humility of Christ until we can understand his glory. Until we can understand what he gave up. We have no idea how much he gave up. So what is the glory that Jesus had with the Father from before the foundation of the world? We need to sort of get our minds around that, if possible. And then to realize that though he was God, he gave it all up for us. And he humbled himself to the point of death that we might know life. He existed in the form of God. He was the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Everything that is essential to deity was his because he was God. In his eternal state in the Father's presence, the Lord existed as the image and the glory of God. He was the divine glory. John 17:5 says this, "The glory which I had with thee before the world was." He existed in the form of God. All of the glory that belongs to God belonged to him, and he gave it up. He didn't insist upon his rights. He didn't demand his privileges. But he served. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is God. He is eternally God. He preexisted as the Son of God. He is, some people times we call him, the second Adam. He came to undo what the first Adam done. And let me just compare Adam with Jesus just a little bit. Adam, he too was made in the image of God. But he grasped after equality with God. He wanted to be like God. That was the temptation. But Christ, although he was in the form of God, he didn't grasp after it. Adam, he refused ultimately to serve God and to submit to him. He was going to do his own thing in his own way. But Christ made himself a servant, submitting to his Father. Adam, through his own self-indulgence, he brought sin and death to the entire world. And Christ, through his obedience, brought life and immortality to light. A thing to be grasped, a thing to be held onto at all costs. This is my right and I demand it. This belongs to me and I won't let it go. For us, it is asserting our rights and our privileges. It is really exalting in our own self-worth and dignity. It's the very opposite of worshiping God, You're really worshiping yourself. Jesus was willing to give it up, to empty himself of glory for the sake of his people. He was willing to set aside for a time equality with God, fellowship with his Father, dwelling in the light and the love and the presence of his Father. He left heaven to become sin and to taste eternal death. He emptied himself. One person called it a graphic expression of the completeness of his self-renunciation. One person put it this way: though he pre-existed in the form of God, yet he did not look upon equality with God as a prize which must not slip from his grasp, but emptied himself, divested himself of his glories, of the prerogatives of deity. He became human and he became a servant. He became sin and he became a sacrifice. This wasn't just your best friend doing something kind to you. This was the living God giving his life for you. And now, really, the whole scriptures are simply asking us to respond to that. Both to understand and then to respond to the greatness of the gift that you have been given. He willingly became human and a servant and sin and a sacrifice. This is the way our larger catechism takes the passage anyway, where it says, Christ emptied himself of his glory and took upon him the form of a servant. And being from all eternity the Son of God in the bosom of the Father, he was pleased in the fullness of time to become the Son of Man. The Lord of glory, though he was, he emptied himself, not by subtraction of his divine attributes, by the assumption of human nature. He freely surrendered something that he knew, the glory, and something that he loved and treasured in order to serve. Now, my son Matthew, he was for the longest time into matchbox cars, and he loved matchbox cars. He still has several hundred of them, maybe more. And when the church found out, church people found out that Matthew likes cars, oh, they gave him cars. They gave him lots of cars. We had all kinds of cars. Matchbox cars. And he still, to this day, he remembers where he got them all. He's got an amazing memory. But there was a time when somebody came to our house. I can't even remember the exact situation or who it really even was. But Matthew loved his matchbox cars, and somebody came over, and he kind of liked the cars too, so Matthew just gave him one. Something that he treasured. He just gave it to him. Me, on the other hand, I have books, and I love books. Good books. I got a lot of good books. And there was one family in particular in the church, their mom was dying, and it was a book on heaven, so I gave them a book on heaven and sort of what it would be like, sort of in preparation for heaven. And I had just gotten this book, and I wanted to read it really bad, but they needed it more than I did at the time, so I says, well, here, you take this book and read it. And then about a couple weeks later, they came back to me and they said, Pastor, did you give us this book? Or did you loan us this book? And I wanted to say, I just loaned it to you. Give it back. I want to read it. But I'm supposed to be the pastor. And I'm supposed to be above those kind of selfish desires. And so I said, oh, no. It was a gift. It wasn't. It was something that I treasured that I unwillingly gave up. But God, Jesus, something that he treasured willingly, gave it up. And he says, my children, I want you to be like that. Not just as an external act like me giving the book away, but from the heart to just give it away. I want you to have the mind of Christ. Christ did not regard being equal with God as something to use for his own advantage. He did not look upon equality with God as a prize to be clutched. He resolved not to demand his rights and his privileges. to get his due. He didn't throw his weight around. Rather, he veiled his glory. It's the very opposite of what you get when you hear. And I've heard all these three expressions from pastors. Well, do you know who you're talking to? You don't have a right to come and speak to me that way. I'm the pastor. I have rights. I have privileges. Who are you to speak to me in that way? You have no right to challenge me. Do you know who you're talking to? That wasn't what Jesus did. That's not the mind of Christ. He set aside his advantageous position for the sake of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He emptied himself. He became man. He veiled his glory. He took the form of a servant. He was a servant, but he appears to be only a servant. But he was far more than that. He was God veiled in human flesh. Perhaps the best summary of this passage is this: for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He humbled himself to serve, to lay down his life for his friends. He gave his life as a ransom for many. And that's what we are to remember when we come to the Lord's table. That's how we put on the mind of Christ, by knowing the mind of Christ, by knowing that he gave up glory to become our servant, to become our sacrifice. We are saved. We are saved to serve. We are ushered into this indescribable gift of having God become flesh and die for us so that we might do likewise. We are saved to serve. We are to give ourselves away in loving service to others for the glory of God. He humbled himself. Being found in the fashion of a man, what did he do? He humbled himself further by submitting to death, and not just any death, but the excruciating, humiliating, painful and shameful and accursed death of the cross. We put to death the Prince of Life. We crucified the Lord of Glory. Wesley put it this way: 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies. And Paul here is not really citing merely one example of the humility and the service of Christ. He's saying this was his mindset, that this is the way he was the entire course of his life. And so he's not exhorting us to every once in a while do some monumental act of self-sacrifice. But he's saying this should be your mindset as you walk through life. This should be your very character. You should have the mind of Christ as you walk through life. His obedience, his self-resignation to the Father and the Father's will ought to be ours as well. Remember when Jesus said, "It is my food, it is my meat and drink to do the Father's will." And that's what it is to have the mind of Christ. Have this attitude. And you remember, sometimes when your friends do something really stupid, your friends do something really stupid and you say, "What in the world do you have in mind? What were you thinking when you did that?" I think that's what Paul is getting us to. You need to have the mind of Christ. And how do we have the mind of Christ? You know, I used to think that, you know, daily devotions weren't really that important. You know, I was a Christian, so I'm fine. But you need to sort of come into the presence of this self-sacrificing God. Realize afresh what he has done for you, and then you're ready to live. You need to put on the mind of Christ, as it were, during your devotions, so that you can walk through the day with the mind of Christ. But how do we gather this mind of Christ? Do we do it by studying more theology? Well, that's part of it, but that's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. It's not merely to satisfy our intellectual curiosity, but it is we study God so that we can practice Christ, so that we can have the mind of Christ, so that we can be like He is. If we're united to Christ, that should lead to imitation of Christ. I think your favorite theologian, Mind, said this. This is Mark Scholten. Those who know Christ best, who follow Him most closely, and who imitate Him best, that one is the true theologian. You don't really recognize a true theologian by his writings necessarily, but by his life. And that's how we are to know that we have the mind of Christ. In one passage that always gets me whenever I read it, is in John chapter 13. When Jesus realized, I'm going back to the Father, and I'm going to enter the glory that I once had with Him. It is going to happen tomorrow. But now, what am I going to do? Listen to this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, He got up from supper, and He laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself, and poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. The Savior did that. When He knew He was going to return to His glory, the Savior did that. Why did He do that? As an example to us. That's what it is to have the mind of Christ. And can you imagine? It's like it's easy to imagine the reaction of Peter. Well, Lord, You're the Lord of glory. You shouldn't wash my feet. Remember what Jesus said to him. If I don't wash your feet, You have no part with Me. If You don't receive Me as Your servant, if You don't allow Me to wash You and to cleanse You, You have no part with Me. And He said, well, just then take Me all. Do whatever. Do the whole thing. And we are to have that picture, that mind of Christ in our heads. That this is what He did for me. And He left me an example. One pastor put it this way to his congregation. Dear congregation, never refuse the towel. Never refuse an opportunity to serve. To humble yourself. To be Christ-like. Or to have the mind of Christ. To serve others with self-effacing love as you have opportunity. And what allows us to do that? It is the gospel. The strength that you will gain from this table will allow you to do that. So what will motivate Christians to humble themselves? To diligently seek to preserve the unity of the peace, unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What will motivate them to give themselves in humble service to others? Jesus Christ. Knowing who He is. Knowing who He is, not who He was, knowing who He is, walking with Him today. And this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the humble servant, the Savior, I offer Him to you freely. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. To have God, rightly understood, to have God as your servant, your sacrifice, and your friend. I offer not just part of Him, but I offer all of Him to you, freely. I offer His humiliation and His exaltation, His life and His death, His mind and His example, His strength and His Spirit. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. And be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there is any consolation of love, and there is. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If any affection and compassion, and there is. Then make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. When I think on the Lord's table and what the Lord did to bring me this food and drink, my mind often goes back to, well, how can I repay Him? How can I respond to so great a sacrifice? How can I respond to so great a love? Well, Paul tells us here, have the mind of Christ. Have the mindset. Leave this table strengthened to be humble servants. Strengthened to empty yourself and to serve the greatness of this God. The Lord's Supper, it portrays the humility of Christ and the victory of Christ. And it motivates us to humble ourselves in service to the great King. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if we lined up all the other so-called gods, put them on a shelf and say which one is best, which one would we choose, which one would we serve, which one would we follow, how would it not be You? You have made Yourself, Your power known. You have made Your love known. You have made Your grace known. And You have even sent Your Son into the world to become one of us, to take our place and to die for us, showing the full extent of Your love. No other gods have even come close. And so, Lord, when we are reminded of who You are and what You have done, and when we realize again that we bear Your image, and that we are to bear Your likeness, and that we have been renewed again into Your image, and now that we are to have the mind of Christ, Lord, help it to elevate ourselves above ourselves and to fix our hearts and minds upon Christ Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So, Lord, help us to come to this table with humble boldness, with confident service. Help us to come with the open and the empty hands of faith to lay hold upon this Savior and to realize again that all that He did, all that He sacrificed, all that He gave up, all that He accomplished is Mine. I am forgiven, and I am accepted, and I am greatly, greatly loved. And I will belong to this God forever, and one day soon I will see Him face to face and no longer through a glass darkly. So, Lord, we do pray that You would lift up our hearts into Your very presence as we lay hold by faith upon Christ and Him crucified for us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.